So we've been walking through this series of Walk in Faith, right? And we have looked at unrelenting faith. We have looked at unquestioned faith. We have looked at unreserved faith. And today, I want us to look at a story of uncommon faith. Now, when you think of uncommon, it kind of spans the whole realm, right? There's uncommon as in extraordinary, right? Stands out from a crowd. And then there's uncommon that is different, weird, right? If I think back to high school, or more even specifically, junior high, uncommon was not a thing I wanted to be, because I knew that the nail that sticks up gets hammered down, right? It's hammered down by peer pressure, gets hammered down. And I'm not sure that that changes a lot as we get older. However, it should. And even in junior high, that wasn't right for me to think of, okay, I just want to blend in. I don't want to stick out because I don't want to be made fun of. I don't want to be mocked. I don't want to be this. I just want to hide. Rather than, no, I'm confident in who I am and who God made me, and I'm going to be myself, and I can be uncommon. So uncommon can be out of the ordinary. It can be what's not expected. It can also be weird. It can be different. It can be you don't belong. Mary Magdalene is a story of uncommon faith. And uncommon faith is our grateful response to uncommon grace that we've been given. It's uncommon grace because we didn't deserve it. It's uncommon grace because we didn't earn it. It's uncommon grace because it was unexpected. So our only response to the grace that Jesus gave us as we are moving forward into Easter is one of gratitude. But there is also power of uncommon faith. Uncommon faith prioritizes our lives. It helps us understand this is what's important. This is what's first, the first thing first. Uncommon faith frees us from expectations. We no longer overly care about what people think. Uncommon faith, as a result, drives us forward. Mary Magdalene's story is really Mary from Magdala. We have that map. There we go. So you see Magdala up there, right? And you see the Sea of Galilee. So it's just to the west of the Sea of Galilee, up north of Samaria and even further north of Jerusalem. So Mary Magdalene was Mary of Magdala, right? She's first mentioned in Luke 8. And in Luke 8, verse 1, it says, afterward, he, meaning Jesus, was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness. It says, and Mary called Magdalene, 7 demons had come out of her. Or been cast out of her. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others who were supporting them from their possessions. So the first thing we hear about Mary Magdalene, specifically Mary Magdalene, is she had many demons. Mary Magdalene had uncommon bondage. That's where she came from. For this level of deliverance that would have been needed, most likely she gave ground up to the enemy. She sacrificed. She gave ground over to the darkness or over to the enemy. For that level, it was both her, and it may have also been that she was born into bondage as well. But for this level, 7 is actually, it could mean, I was reading, it could mean that there were 7 exorcisms to cast out the demons. It also could have mean that 7 is a complete number, so that she was completely possessed. But she gave up ground based on her decisions and her actions, driven from her pain and her past. Either way, whether it was seven exorcisms, whether it was seven is complete possession of her, it was bad, and it would have impacted and deconstructed every area of her life. I want you to understand where she came from. I want you to understand the uncommon bondage, because I think it feeds in to the uncommon faith and the path that we'll see. Maurice Casey, a New Testament scholar and author, wrote this: Mary must have suffered from severe emotional or psychological trauma to deem an exorcism necessary. She was battered, bruised, injured, and in agony from the suffering of the demon possession. Mary lost all control, dignity, along with everything she knew in her previous life. Beauty and wealth did not spare her from the evil that assailed and attacked her every hour of every day. The suffering was extremely severe. So we see a woman who is in bondage, under complete control of the demons. Now, think back in the New Testament to the demons that Jesus cast out and what the status of those people were. We see that they were in chains sometimes. We see they were hurting themselves sometimes. We see they were delirious. They were dangerous, so they were outside of the town, outside of the city. They were living like animals, and they were thought of to be out of their right mind, looking for a way out of this bondage comes a desperation. And somehow, and we don't know how, she finds Jesus. She finds Jesus. He heals her. He restores her. And that restore word means both to return her to the status that she was at, to repair what was broken inside of her. The bottom line is Jesus makes her whole again. Restored in her mind, her body, and her soul. Now she has uncommon gratitude. She's grateful for what Jesus has done. So she chooses to follow after Jesus. We see that. She lives now with uncommon faith. She believes in Jesus wholeheartedly, with her heart, mind, soul, and strength. Uncommon faith comes from experience the love of Jesus. We understand the love that Jesus has for us. It strengthens us to take those steps of faith, little at first, bigger later on. Once we are confident in the love that Jesus has for us, once we've experienced it. And when you've experienced the love Jesus has, it changes everything. For her, we see here in this passage, she supports him unreservedly. She follows him faithfully. Uncommon faith leads us to take unthinkable risks to share the love of Jesus. Because of what we've experienced, because of the healing, because of the freedom, we are able to take bigger risks and bigger risks. Risks that if we took a sheet of paper, right, or a legal pad and said, pros and cons, let's do a risk assessment. The things that Jesus calls us to, the things his spirit brings us to, would not balance out well. They would look like a bad risk assessment. Unthinkable risk assessment. But that's where uncommon faith gets its strength. She's listed there with Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, and Susanna, whomever she might be, as people that are key supporters to the ministry of Jesus. How key? So key that in a patriarchal society where women were thought of as less and had more lists of what they can't do than what they can do or how they can do it, the author, Luke, here says her by name, along with Joanna and along with Susanna. That means she was key to supporting Jesus' ministry in giving of money and sacrificing And we're going to see in following him most everywhere he went. She gave of her time. She gave of her money. Along with that, she's a woman in a culture that did not look kindly at a woman following a male rabbi teacher. Of a woman even learning, let alone following behind, sitting at the feet, trying to understand what this rabbi is teaching. She took uncommon risks. Uncommon faith shows itself in our perseverance. She not only was following Jesus, she stayed with him through it all. I started to look and you see her name, Mary of Magdalene, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, all throughout the last week of Jesus' life. She's at the cross. John 19:25 tells us she's at the cross when many of his followers had left him. She's there with Mary, Jesus' mother. She follows as the body is taken down and brought to a tomb. She follows from behind along with a small group to see where he would be laid. Matthew 27:55. She's then at the tomb when Joseph of Arimathea, who gives up his tomb and goes to Pilate and says, I'll take him, is preparing Jesus' body for entombment. She's there. It tells us in Matthew 27:61. And then that morning, 3 days later, she's walking to the tomb with Mary, the mother of Jesus. She stayed along with Jesus and those that Jesus loved all the way through. And as a result, Mark 16 and John 20 both say that Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And that's what we're going to look at. Let's look at John 20, verse 11. It says, Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and other at the feet. So she's walking up with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she sees the stone's been rolled away. She knows all the rumors of what might happen, of what people could be plotting. So she's thinking, they took him. They took him. And look at the response, verse 13. They said to her, the angels, woman, why are you crying? And she says, because they've taken away my Lord. She told them, and I don't know where they put him. She believes the body's been stolen, been taken away to disprove anything that Jesus would do or to allow people to make that site a worship site. Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was him. Her eyes were covered, just like along the road to Emmaus, where Jesus is walking side by side with these people telling of all the unbelievable events that have occurred in Jerusalem. And they don't know it's Jesus, what, until they go into the house and break the bread. And then they see that it's the person they were talking about. In the same way, she did not know it was Jesus. Woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? So now he's repeating what the angel said. Who is it you're seeking? Remember what I said about when Jesus asked questions? He's not looking for an answer. He's looking to help you and reveal something of yourself. That question by itself could be expounded on. Who are you seeking? Why are you crying? Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away. Uncommon faith, bold faith. She's saying, I'll go get the people. I'll go tell them what's going on, what's happening. When she saw the stone rolled away, she went to tell Peter and John. She was sad because she thought she was robbed of one more chance to worship him as she mourned the loss with Mary, his mother. And then in verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. He simply says her name. Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Her eyes were opened. He said her name, and it wasn't just her name. I'm sure it was the tone of her voice. I'm sure it was as the Spirit came on her, but he said her name, and her eyes were open, and she realized he knows her name, and he sees her. When Jesus calls you by name, in your promptings, in your prayers, in things that you might hear or sense or feel. One of my professors says, sometimes you know within your knower. Okay, what's a knower, Wanda? I said, well, the knower is just kind of your gut, your instinct, your inside. When Jesus calls you by name, here's what you know. You know you are fully known. You've been revealed, and you are fully loved. No conditions, no ifs, no buts, no as long as you, fully loved. It was at that moment she realized that Jesus was before her, and her eyes were open. From Mary of Magdala, we see a life that was changed and transformed by her uncommon faith. Uncommon faith rescues. It sees the hurting and says you don't need to continue in that way. Uncommon faith restores. It makes whole again. Uncommon faith leads us to follow Jesus because of what he's done for me. Because of my encounter with Jesus, I want to share it with others. I want to tell people of the wondrous story. I want to tell people of how he's made a difference to me. Think about this. In Acts, the largest growth the church has ever seen, there was no written stories of what Jesus did. There was no New Testament. There was no inspired scripture of the New Testament. There was only the old, the law, and what the prophets said. Yet, it did not stop the church from growing. Why? Because it wasn't just based in the scripture. It was based in the life of the people who saw, who encountered Jesus, and whose lives were changed because of it. Sometimes I think, as the church in the modern era, we rely so much on the scriptures, which is true, which is truth, which is guideline, which is inspired, which is living and active, that we forget to say, but here's my story. Here's how Jesus made a difference to me. And changed lives changes lives. Uncommon faith provides then the opportunity for blessing. Mary was the first one to see Jesus resurrected. What I want you to hear today is Jesus welcomes uncommon people. Uncommon people with uncommon faith can have unlimited impact when they live for Jesus. They don't care anymore about what people think. They feel a desire to share what Jesus did for them. They don't care anymore what the religious would say is right or is wrong. They just want to share what Jesus did for them. And so they have unlimited impact. They're not hemmed in by the rules. They're not hemmed in by overly worrying. What if people don't like this or don't accept me? No, I'm full of joy because of what Jesus did for me. And so I need to share it with people that are hurting. I need to share it with people that are in pain. I need to share it with people that are in chains. And I need to do whatever I can to bring them to Jesus, to point them to Jesus. It does not matter where you come from. It does not matter how messy your past is. Jesus doesn't care. Jesus only asks, today, this day, will you come to me? Will you believe in me? Will you put your faith and your trust in me so you can live for me and so that you can rest in me? Once we do those steps, once we belong to Jesus, once we proclaim it and we believe it and we are part and is adopted as his children, then we go through the system we call a sanctification, the process of learning how to live for Jesus, how to listen for his spirit, how to take those steps of faith. Then Jesus says this to each of us: I will be your guide, your comforter, your redeemer, your rescuer, your protector, your healer, your hope, your light, your peace, your joy. I will be your priest, your counselor, your sustenance, your truth, your cornerstone, your shepherd, your king, your Lord, your savior, your Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus wants to be your all. Will you trust him? Will you walk in faith to him? Will you walk in faith with him? There's a power when we realize Jesus knows my name. And actually, there's a passage in Revelation 2 that says, not only does he know your name, but when you go to heaven, you will get another name. And by that name, when you see it, he won't even need to hear him speak it, you will feel fully known. You will feel fully loved. You will feel fully accepted. But even now, in this place, in this life, there's power in knowing Jesus sees me. One of the challenges in the church is that we speak corporately. Jesus loves all of us. Yes, he does. And the person that's hurt, the person that feels left out, the person that feels distance, the person that's then hurt by the church, says, he loves all of us, but I need him to leave going, Jesus loves me. That's what the kids are learning. Jesus loves even me. Isaiah 43 says, now this is what the Lord says: the one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Jesus knows your name. So what's your next steps? Can we put up that QR code? There we go. Thank you. So if you have your phone, that should work. And I want to hear what your next steps are. I want to pray for you. I have been so excited in getting your prayer requests and praying for you throughout the week. And then in telling you, being able to contact you and say, I prayed for you this week. And here's how I want to challenge you. Here's how I want to encourage you. So what questions do you have from what I said? What's your next step? How can we, as Hope Chapel and the church, help you? How can we pray for you? And then if you're interested in being on a prayer team that we're forming and we're reforming to be able to support the church, you can mark that on the card. That's all online. In addition, in the back, on this side, my left, your right, is a table in the back with those welcome prayer cards. If you're new and you're a visitor, then fill that out. But if you have a prayer request, you want me to be praying for you this week, then fill that out and either give me your email or your cell, whichever way you want me to contact you. Please, if you give me your email, print it out. I had some challenges reading script email. That was kind of tricky. But I want to be able to help you. I want to be able to help you take those steps of walking in faith. But I want you to know that Jesus knows your name. That makes all the difference. He sees you. He knows what you've been through. And he loves you no matter what. And he wants to draw you close to him.